James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Proverbs 3:13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding that they may Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. We spent a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening. As all of you are aware, we have been studying this magnificent book of Ephesians. When we got into chapter 3, we began to find some information that is just mind-blowing. It's so fantastic. And we're continuing our study now with Ephesians 3:7. We analyzed this verse last Sunday just a little bit, and we came back tonight to analyze this verse again. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. You will see it on the screen. You have it on last Sunday's bulletin. And here it is now for you to be able to see on the screen, Ephesians 3:7. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin the reading and the study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful that we are privileged to be here this evening. Once again, we express our thanks for loving us, for saving us, for blessing us. We're the recipients of your grace, and we thank you that we're saved by your grace. We're kept by grace. We're blessed by grace. We realize that we're the recipients of grace blessings every single day. And tonight we want to thank you again for the fact that you do care for us and love us and have blessed us so richly. We thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the writing that we find here in this magnificent book of Ephesians. There are so many things for us to learn. One of the great things that we find out in our study tonight is the fact that you give power that we might be able to function and operate on a day-by-day basis. So we deal with the subject of operational power. We thank you so very much for this magnificent power. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read verse 7 in Exegete, I'm going to ask you to look with me back at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Ephesians 3, verse 2, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation, stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mysterion, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Ephesians chapter 3, now verse 4. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery, mysterion, of Christ. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now again, our verse 7, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the operational power, the working of his power. Last Sunday, when we looked at Ephesians 3, 7, I tried to give you a little summary. I put a few of those remarks on the screen for you to see tonight. The first word in this verse, you can see, is a little omicron upsilon in the Greek. It's translated, of which. What I'm trying to do is to point out the fact that that particular uniquely presented to us word is a genitive singular of a relative pronoun. And is translated, as we've already translated for you in the bulletin, and you see it on the screen, of which. The Apostle Paul is saying here, God has worked a miracle in my life, and I have become a minister. The word I became here is an interesting one because it is used as a point of time in history. When all of us are aware of the fact that in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, there is the presentation of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Many, many times over the years, we've looked at that. I'm sure you have. And we see a miraculous taking place, a miracle taking place, a miraculous happening in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. When I take a look at this word, I discover that it is the Greek word genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. I could spend a long time tonight discussing this word, but won't do it. I'll just give you a few brief comments about it. First of all, the Apostle Paul is saying that this took place at a point of time in history. That's the reason why it's an aorist tense. What is beautiful about this verb is that it is a passive voice, which says that the subject receives the action of the verb. There's no greater thing that can happen to anyone on this earth than for us to be the recipients of a happening that comes from God to us as an individual here on the earth. That's the reason why this passive voice says that God worked a miracle in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And he was the recipient of this gift of grace, the gift of the ministry. We're going to talk about that tonight. It's a very powerful subject indeed. Passive voice, Paul received the appointment. And then the indicative mood is the mood of reality. As I said, I could spend more time here, but I'm just trying to let you see that when you look at this, it says that the Apostle Paul became the recipient of an appointment from God. And when I look at this verb, I see that it is what is known as a nomic aorist tense, which means a dogmatic fact, something that is absolute. Of which I became a minister. according to the gift of the grace of God given to me according to the operational power from our Lord. When I look at the word operational there, I see very quickly that it is E-N-E-R-G. And when I look at that, I realize immediately that that is the word from which we get our English word energy. If you're desiring energy, spiritual energy, all of us are aware of the fact that the way we receive that is from God. So the operational power is the operational power of God. We see that Paul says, the gift that I have has been given to me according to this operational power. And you'll notice again how we have an aorist passive participle there. And we have an emphasis upon the fact that the Apostle Paul was the recipient of this magnificent gift of the ministry. Tonight I want to talk to you about the fact that when you look at the scripture, you will discover that the Apostle Paul was called of God to be a minister to the Gentiles. And the question that I have then is, what should the preacher consider to be his major task? What is the preacher's job? I'm going to give you a few points here. In the light of the Apostle Paul, first of all, the minister has the responsibility of preaching God's word. You may say, well, that's a simple thing. Yes, but it is profound. What is the preacher's job? One, to preach the word of God. Number two, to spend ample time in study, because no one can properly teach the word of God if they do not study the word of God. What is the preacher's job? Number three, love the congregation deeply by imparting truth consistently. When I sit down and think about my responsibility to you, people whom I love dearly, I think that number three is one of the best explanations of my responsibility, or the responsibility of any minister. Love the congregation deeply. How? By imparting truth consistently. Now, the pastor is not responsible for the decisions that individuals make, whether or not they're going to be the recipients of the proclamation. His responsibility is to proclaim. The congregation is responsible for responding. If the congregation does not respond or chooses not to be in attendance, that's their responsibility, not the preacher's. I learned a long time ago that it's not my responsibility to call you and to urge you to be in attendance. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to prepare a spiritual meal and then let you know that when you arrive, my responsibility is to give you that spiritual meal. It's your responsibility to be here and to hear it. So that number three is a good one, isn't it? Love the congregation deeply by imparting truth consistently. Number four, know that God has placed in the preacher's life a grace gift, not to be degraded, not to be disgraced or diminished by man's efforts. I feel like these are major points for us to get into our thinking. I shall repeat, preach the word of God, spend ample time in study, love the congregation deeply by imparting truth consistently, and know that God has placed in his life a gift of grace, not to be degraded, not to be disgraced, or diminished by man's efforts. What I do when I think in terms of the pastor, I realize that there are many words that are used in the scripture describing the responsibility of the minister. So we're first of all going to remind you of the fact that the gift of the ministry is a gift. The gift of apostle and prophet are temporary gifts. The gift of evangelist and pastor-teacher carries the church all the way to the time of the rapture. You can see the responsibility that is presented here in these two points in relationship to the pastor-teacher and the gift. Number one, we're going to study, and I had planned to present the information on apostleship, but for some reason or another, it seems I'm not able to get around to it because I have so many other things to say. But the gift of apostle and prophet are temporary gifts. Number two, the gift of evangelist and pastor-teacher carries the church all the way to the time of the rapture. Notice number three, the gift of the pastor-teacher is a hyphenated gift. I presented this last Sunday, and I'm not sure that you were able to comprehend all that I was trying to get over. If you did, that's wonderful. If you didn't, that's okay too, because I want you to see that I'm presenting the scripture that presents the pastor as a pastor teacher. And we're going to look at verses in a few moments to see that, but we discover that it is a hyphenated gift, because one definite article serves both pastors and teachers. In other words, when you find in Ephesians chapter 4 the words pastor and teacher, you'll find that there is a presentation of two words with one conjunction, the conjunction and. So it's a hyphenated gift, because one definite article serves both the pastor on the one hand and the teacher on the other hand, while the conjunction chi and acts as a hyphen. If I can explain this, here's the way we should say it. Two words are employed here, but only one idea is intended to be presented. It's very important for you to see again what is being said. The gift of the pastor teacher is a hyphenated gift, because one definite article serves both pastors and teachers, while the conjunction chi and acts as a hyphen. Two words are employed, but only one idea is intended. This is called an hendiadys, H-E-N-D-I-A-D-Y-S. I trust that last Sunday when I gave that, that did make an impression on you, and perhaps you added that to your vocabulary. If you did, fine. If you didn't, that's okay too. But I did want you to be able to see what the word is, and we'll see it in a few moments as we look at the various passages of Scripture. Number four again, the word pastor means shepherd. No, I didn't finish that. Let's go back to number three, because I want you to be able to be sure and comprehend what I'm trying to present. The gift of the pastor-teacher is a hyphenated gift, because one definite article serves both the pastors and the teachers. And then after the definite article and the pastor-teacher, we have in between those two words the conjunction chi, which is an, and the an acts as a hyphen. Two words are employed, but only one idea is intended. I wish that you were writing this down so that you could go back and look at it and remember, because this is very, very important. This is called an hendiadys, H-E-N-D-I-A-D-Y-S, which means the expression of a single idea by two words connected with the conjunction chi and. Number four, the word pastor means shepherd. Metaphorically refers to the one who is in charge of a flock of sheep. The second word, number five, is the word teacher or teachers in the plural. And the word emphasizes the fact that the individual's pastor's number one priority as a leader, namely, is to lead the sheep to spiritual nourishment. The responsibility of the pastor, then, is to lead the congregation to spiritual nourishment. Now, what I wanted to do is to let you see, first of all, a little introduction. Since you've been listening, you've been hearing a little introduction. Now, we're going to see Ephesians 4:11. You might want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4:11. Let's look at it, please. I have it on the screen for you to see. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. All right, this is Ephesians 4:11. If you're looking at that in your Bible, what we're going to see here is the Lord is presenting the fact that the pastor has a responsibility. The Lord is the one who gave the gift. It's a gift of grace. At a point of time, God made the presentation of these various gifts. The subject, God, produces the action, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. The word didymi is a word that we've learned. Our Greek students now are learning this. He gave some apostles and some prophets, and the word is give, didymi. A point of time, subject produces action, indicative mood, the mood of reality. He gave some apostles, some prophets, then some evangelists. We're going to stop there for a moment and let you look at this word because it's a beautiful word. It is E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-S-T-A-S. And that's the word evangelist. If you'll follow the letters, you will see an epsilon, upsilon, E-U at the beginning, and that is the word for good. And then you'll see A-G-G-E-L, and that is the word for angel or messenger. So evangelist is a messenger of good news. So that's easy for us. Then I mentioned a few moments ago, and now you're able to see it for yourself, there's an article. The article here is T-O-U-S. That's the article. But then the Spirit of God says, some shepherd teachers. And what I've been saying here, you're seeing now with your very own eyes. You're seeing the article, and then you're seeing the word shepherd. We're going to see that in detail in a few moments. And then you see the word teacher. And we'll see that again in a few moments. What is amazing to me is that in the scripture, the Word of God presents many different titles for the minister and the responsibility that the minister has. I'm going to come back to this individually, but let me just put something on the screen for you. For instance, I just pointed out to you the word poimenos, which is the word for shepherd, and the word didaskalos, or didaskalos here, for teachers. But when you look at this, you will discover that there are various words used for the minister. I'm going to come back in a few moments and give you a page on each one of these, but you might want to write this down. The first synonym that is used for a minister, not necessarily in that order, but one of the words is an A-G-G-E-L-O-S, which is an angel. Now, you folks didn't realize that the pastor is called an angel. But anyway, not all pastors are angels, far from it, as all of us know for ourselves. But the word here is messenger, which means a spokesman for God to the local church. What I find very interesting, and I want to show it to you, and then have you later on look it up for yourself. If you go to Revelation 2, 1, and 8, and 12, and 18, if you go to chapter 2, you will discover that there is a presentation there of the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 2:1, Revelation 2:8, Revelation 2:12, Revelation 2:18, Revelation 3:1, Revelation 3:7, and Revelation 3:14, you have the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, I know I'm going rapidly there, but I'm trying to let you see something. I want you to see that one of the words that describes a messenger, a person with the gift of the ministry, he's described as a spokesman for God. And it is the word A-G-G-E-L-O-S. Now, I'm going to put, I can't do all of this, but I can put something on the screen for you to see. Now, if you're noticing what I have on the screen, I've given you a list of the verses that is the first verse of each of the seven churches of Asia Minor. I don't know how well acquainted you are with those seven churches. I don't know how long it's been since you've studied those seven churches. I'm not trying to get you into that right now. I want you to see something, though. I want you to see, and I will only show you a couple examples, that what you find in Revelation 2:1, you're going to find the same presentation in Revelation 2:8, and the same found in Revelation 2:12, and the same found in Revelation 2:18. These different seven of churches of the Asia Minor, each one is addressed at the beginning with the same word. Let me show you. I've got it right here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 first. I have these two examples for you. All right. To the messenger of the church at Ephesus, right. Now, that's the first church mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the church at Ephesus. But I want you to see that it says, to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, right. And you go up here to find the word that describes the subject, and it says, to the A-G-G-E-L-O, which is the word angelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S, which is in the nominative case. So we have a presentation of the word that presents the pastor as a messenger. What did I say back here? I said the word that is used in all of these verses presents the pastor as a spokesman for God to the local church. All right. So much for that, Revelation 2:1. When you go to Revelation 2:8, it says, and to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write. Now, most of you are familiar with the seven churches of Asia Minor. I've only given you two examples tonight. But I want you to see that each one of these, at the very beginning, it says, and to the messenger of the church. And you'll notice again now, here the word is A-G-G-E-L-O-S, angelos. And to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write. Now, I'm not going to go through any of these other verses, but you can do this for yourself. If you'll look at Revelation 2, 1, 8, 12, 18, 3, 1, 7, 14, the seven churches of Asia Minor, the same presentation is presented at the beginning. So, we discover then that the pastor is presented in those verses as a messenger, a spokesman for God to the local church. All right, number two. Oh, I guess I ought to do it this way. It's just easier for me. In preparation, I think about you folks, and I realize that I need to make it easy for you rather than difficult. So far, you may look at my notes up here and you can say, well, that's a little difficult. Okay, I'm going to make it easy for you. If you'll notice now, in this presentation, I have number one, messenger. Number two, minister. Number three, teacher. I went through, bless you, Mike. Anyway, I went through this and I decided, you didn't hear it, but our sound man sneezed back there. Okay. I went through this and I said, you know what? I need to let this be something enjoyable for us, and let's look at it together. The first word is the one that I've been giving you, angelos. It is also presented in A-G-G-E-L-O, and it's described as messenger. So if you want to have fun, just do what I did. Write each one of these words out, a synonym. So the pastor is referred to as a messenger. Okay. Secondly, the pastor is referred to as a servant, a minister, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, diakonos, a deacon. So I got on the screen for you now the word minister. So it's good for you to be able to see that. There's a third word. It's the word didaskalos. It's the word teacher. Some of you perhaps know some of these Greek words, and that's good. If you don't, that's okay too. Another word that is used for a pastor is that he's called a slave, a doulos or doulon, a bond slave. So the pastor is given various titles, and each one of these has a different type of presentation of responsibility. Most of the time, you don't hear preachers talk about this. But tonight, you're getting to see how fantastic this is. Are we on the screen? Bond slave. Okay. Another word that is used is episkopos. This is an interesting word. It's an overseer. An overseer. I have scriptures to give you on each one of these, but I first of all just wanted you, if you're taking notes, to write the titles down. When you look at this word, S-K-O-P-O-S is the word that we would say scope, to see. Epi is over, prefix or preposition over. So it's a over scope, scoping over. I love the Greek language. So it's an overseer. All right. A few moments ago, I gave you Ephesians 4:11. And I said one of those words is a shepherd. So the word shepherd is used. It is the word P-O-I-M-E-N-O-S, poimenos. Now, there are various ways to say that word, but I wanted just to make it very easy for you. And so it's a shepherd. And then we back up and we see didaskalos, a teacher. There's another word that is used, and I thought this was interesting, for the minister is an elder. And it is the Greek word presbyteros, P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. Now, I trust you found that interesting. I found it very, very interesting because it has to do with the responsibility of the minister. Now I'm going to go back and just let you see what I've been doing. Easy. The messenger is the first one that we've given you, and we've given you Revelation, the second chapter and the third chapters. The minister, a servant who has perception, volition. You find that word in Mark 10, 43 and 44. You find it in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, many other passages. The Greek word didaskalos, the pastor's responsibility is to communicate the contents of the scripture presented to us in 1 Timothy 2, 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Number 4 is the bond slave, a doulos, a doulon. The pastor is to obey God, trust God in all aspects of his ministry. This is presented to us beautifully in scriptures like Romans 1:1 and 2 Timothy 2:24. But we probably should be going to these verses and let you just read from the King James or whatever translation you have. The fifth word is the word overseer. The pastor is to watch over the general welfare of the flock. How do I do that? By loving you, by presenting the Word of God to you, and then you take the Word of God and utilize it on a day-by-day basis. That's the responsibility of the pastor, to be an overseer, to watch over the general welfare of the flock. I'm not sure I even gave this word a herald, K-E-R-U-X-Z, which means clearly and emphatically declare God's word no matter what the response is. Isn't that interesting? That simply means that if people do not respond, the pastor's responsibility is still the same. He's responsible to God for studying and presenting the word, whether people respond to it or not. So that's the reason why we have the word herald, which is K-E-R-U-X-Z, 1 Timothy 2:7, which means that he has a responsibility to clearly and emphatically declare God's truth, no matter the response of the congregation. Number 7 is the word poimenos, shepherd. A pastor's responsibility is to be a concerner of the congregation. Be concerned for the congregation. Then you'll notice again the word elder there. And that is the word presbyteros. The Presbyterians get their title from that. A word of Jewish origin indicating respect believers are to show spiritual leaders. Now, tonight I want you to see that this verse has the word energy in it. And I mentioned it at the beginning. And I mentioned the fact that this is the presentation of operational power. Every individual called of God to be in the ministry needs to analyze very carefully what I'm calling steps to the pastorate. First of all, God the Holy Spirit bestows the gift at the point of salvation. 1 Timothy 3:1, Ephesians 3:7, 1 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 14:34, and this is a gift to males. Steps to the pastorate. God, the Holy Spirit, bestows the gift at salvation. Number 2, gift recognition comes by means of the normal spiritual advance. What's amazing to me is that sometimes individuals know without doubt early in life that God wants them in the ministry. On the other hand, there are individuals who go through a number of years of their Christian lives without even being aware. But they continue their spiritual advance and they grow and advance spiritually. And then they begin to be aware of the fact that God has in their life the gift of the ministry. So the gift recognition sometimes comes with just the normal spiritual growth. Number 3, the preparation for the ministry is presented in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The preparation for the ministry. Every minister must be in love with the Lord and in love with the Word of God. And the preparation that comes in a minister's life is on a day-by-day, urgent, consistent study of the wonderful Word of God. Number 4, there's ordination, often by a local church, when the individual has met the qualifications necessary to assume that office that is described for us in 1 Timothy 5:22, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 and verse 10. Number 5, God the Holy Spirit brings flock and minister together. And you find that in Acts 20, 28. And until such time, God will put the minister on hold to test and prepare him. That's very interesting, isn't it? Now we're going to go back and take a look at our verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. What does it say? First of all, I have to go back and find it so I can show you. If you'll notice, the Apostle Paul is saying, and I probably ought to read verse 5 and 6 before I read 7. If you look at Ephesians 3, 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, verse 7, of which I was made a minister. Notice, if you will, it goes on to say, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the operational power. On the screen, you're going to see again, the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesian believers and telling us tonight, I want you to see that I have the responsibility of giving the message to the Gentiles. The age of Israel, all of us understand. All of us understand when Jesus Christ came on the scene. All of us understand as we make our way through the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John and then get into the book of Acts. All of us understand that God then begins to show us when we get into the book of Acts that some magnificent things begin to take place. And the message that had been given through Jesus to the Jews, the message that had been given over a period of time to the Jews, now God works a miracle in the life of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and says, I want you to know that you have a gift of the ministry to the Gentiles. And all of us here tonight are aware of the fact that we have a lot of epistles that are written by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. We have the responsibility of studying and learning and making application of the mysterion concept, which is church age information, which means all the period of time from Pentecost on the one hand until the rapture on the other hand. So Paul is saying, of which I became a minister, according to the doron gift, a beautiful word, doron gift, of the grace, beautiful word again, of God, given. God did the giving. It's a gift of grace. Given to me, Paul said, kata, according to the operational power. His power. Not only does God call ministers, but every born-again believer has been given at least one or more spiritual gifts. And you and I have the responsibility as a believer, even though we may not have the gift of the ministry, every born-again believer has an individual spiritual gift. And you have the responsibility, just as I have the responsibility with the gift of the ministry, you have the responsibility with whatever gift God has placed in your life to live on a day-by-day basis in a proper relationship to Him so that that gift can function properly. Operational energy, the Spirit of God that works in the life of a believer who's properly related to Jesus Christ. You've listened very well. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. We realize tonight we've been looking at the responsibility that the preacher has, but we're aware of the fact that every born-again believer has a tremendous responsibility because we are here for a brief period of time. Not long compared to eternity. We're on this earth for a brief period of time, which simply means that you have a reason and a purpose for our being here. So help us not to take this gift of grace and the time that we have on the earth. Help us not to take this lightly. Help us to realize how powerful it is that we're alive right now. And one of these days we'll be gone. We do not know when that's going to take place, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. But we're going to be gone, all of us, in this auditorium, no matter how young or middle-aged or old. We're here only for a brief period of time. Help us to understand that while we're here, our responsibility is to fulfill that specific plan that you have for us, to be a full-time Christian, so that other people will be able to see Jesus Christ in us. And as we come to the close of this service tonight, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone hearing my voice this evening who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But help them to see that they can do that now. Help them to be able to see how great God's love is. He loved the world so much that He was willing to give His Son. And His Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to give everything to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross and bear our sins. Father, help us to be able to see that as it really is and how powerful and wonderful it is. And we pray that there will be those who will trust You even now to be their Savior. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We realize that that simply says to us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. So we pray that there will be those who will trust You now. They may wonder, well, how can that be done? Well, we realize that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, that's so simple and so wonderful. That whosoever means anyone, and it emphasizes there how that salvation can become a reality. Simple prayer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Whatever is pure.